So one of the verses we'll be looking at this morning in the message ends with this. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared, Son of God being Jesus, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The great I Am. We have a God who is greater than the enemy who is out to destroy us, you, your life. The song before that talked about great is the faithfulness of our God. No matter what the mountain you are experiencing in life, we have a God who is faithful, and His promises do not fail. Those are two powerful concepts that when you merge them together and understand that God has given us promises in His Word, and that no matter what you and I are experiencing in life, and this is personal for me, but no matter what you and I are experiencing in life, the promises of God are faithful and true. And God, no matter how much the enemy wants to rob, steal, and destroy, we have a God who is greater. That's one of the promises of His Word. There's a powerful sermon in these words of these songs we sang this morning. May they resonate in our hearts. Father, thank You that You are faithful. And as we open Your Word here again during this time of our gathering together, we trust in the promise of Your Holy Spirit to teach us, to open our eyes to truth, to help us to understand. We trust also in the name of Jesus that is greater than the name of the enemy. It is greater than the evil one who is out to rob and destroy and distract us and to take away from this service, from what You want to speak to us through Your Word here this morning. Thank You, Jesus, that Your name is greater, and we claim that name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles or your phones or your tablet, you may click it or open it to 1 John chapter 3. We are working through the series entitled Being Real, Removing the Christian Facade. I'll explain that in a second. The NIV heading, New International Version translation heading, in 1 John 3, they title this, they give this a title, God's Children and Sin. I'm getting a bit of an echo up here this morning. God's Children and Sin. And frankly, when you read that title or when you hear those words, God's children and sin, it doesn't make me very comfortable. In fact, you could say, I'm out of here. I'm heading for the doors. Sin in the life of a Christian is actually a painful topic, especially in the church context. It's one that has created anxiety in our own personal life. Does God still love me because I deal and struggle with these sins, with these habits, with these things? It's sin in the life of a Christian can make us want to run and hide, to get away from church. The number of people that have left fellowship with other believers because of their own sin. Yeah, they may put a facade on that there's another reason, but it's real. Because the church, well, frankly, this topic has led to feelings of being judged by other Christians or simply just giving up on ourselves and saying, I'll never change. I'll never be any better than this. And so the reactive response of the broader church is often to just avoid talking about sin. Say, well, we just don't want to talk about that. We talk about the cross and forgiveness, but not personal sin. It's too uncomfortable. This morning, I hope we can see how that God deals with our sin and how He fully intends to transform His children. How He has provided a way for transformation to occur in your life and in mine. The title this morning is Real Transformation. Again, this series is about being real. It's about removing the Christian facade that we put on ourselves so that on the outside, we look like a Christian. But yet on the inside, if we're honest, we're far from it. And we don't want to be real with people. We just, as long as people think about me that way, I'm okay. And we suffer in silence. It's called a facade. We use the definition in this series of a Christian that if you call yourself a Christian, Jesus calls you a disciple, which means at its core, a learner. A Christian is one who is learning the disciplines of following Jesus. And so as we talk about removing the facade of just calling ourselves a Christian, we need to learn. We are in the process of learning to follow Jesus. That doesn't mean we have arrived. But to do this, to learn to be a disciple, we need to be real about sin and about the struggles that we face in life. Stop trying to put a facade over it. We're going to look at that this morning. You see, Christians often come across as good people, right? Well, depends who you ask, I guess. But people who are loving, who are kind, generous, honest. How many businesses advertise we are a Christian business? Talk to me about that later. So when sin and failure happens, the accusation flies out. Have you heard it? Oh, I thought you were a Christian. You see, the reality is, as Christians, we will sin. And Chris, would you mind bringing me the laser pointer? I forgot to grab that. Thank you. The reality is Christians will sin. And the sooner we get to the removing the facade and accepting that and recognizing that sin is a part of our DNA, the sooner we can have victory over it, the sooner we can understand how that God wants to change us and transform us. Thank you, sir. The next slide, this is something I've been using in this series. It's called the discipleship. I call it the discipleship wheel. It's my simple, logical way of thinking of trying to understand discipleship. And the 9 to 12 section right here, the 9 to 12, this section is where we're talking about this morning. You see, in no way does the Bible minimize our sin. You see, that's the whole reason that there's judgment. And that's why we have God's mercy, because God and man, sin separated God and man. And the Bible instructs us to have a heart of repentance, that we get to the end of ourselves with our sin, that we repent, and then we experience the grace and the love of God. And we see the cross, we see Jesus on the cross that paid for our sin. And we come to a point in life where we say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe. I accept that forgiveness. But that puts us on a journey. and we experience God's forgiveness. The relationship between God and man is restored. We have a relationship with God, and that relationship drives us to obedience. And we begin to say, I'm a Jesus follower. I see what Jesus did for me. I want to follow Jesus. And we pursue that obedience. But yet we have this sin nature and failure, and we need to understand as Jesus followers how to deal with that. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as I said a couple weeks ago, the Spirit is evident all the way around the circle, but right here is where we focus and say the Spirit is the one who brings life change. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. So again, this morning we're focusing right up in this section, and we need to understand that when we talk about life change and talk about getting rid of sin, if you feel like you need to get rid of your sin and correct your life and fix your life before you come to Jesus, you got the cart before the horse. You see, we come to Jesus. Jesus accepts us. I love the old hymn, the Sawdust Trail hymn. Just as I am, I come. We come to Jesus just as we are. And Jesus forgives us. He accepts us in our repentance. But then He begins this process of change. So many times people stay away from God and stay away from Jesus because of their own sin. And that's where, and the other thing is, one of the things that we've talked about here is the church tends to put obedience before, over right in this area. And that creates a legalism attitude where in order to be a Christian, this is what you have to do. Now, that's out of order. Because you're a Christian, this is what you do. Not in order to be a Christian, this is what you do. But because you're a Christian, this is what you do. So, sin is a part of our life. We live in this sin-filled world. Our culture, it's all around us. We live in this body. We're going to face temptation. We're going to give in to temptation. Failure is a reality, but I don't want us to accept failure and say, oh, well, that's just the way I am. No. We are in the process. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in the process of making us more and more like Jesus. That's what He's doing. Amen. Okay, so when we go to the book of 1 John, let's remember that 1 John is written to believers. It's written to people who have come to faith in Jesus. And I love how John opens in chapter 3. Again, John didn't put chapters in here. It was done at a later time to help us understand and break down Scripture in sections. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this: how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. You got to get what John is saying. I love the heart of John. He says, oh, how great the love the Father has lavished on us. He's talking to believers in Jesus, and he's saying, oh, how great the love of the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I don't know what his personality was. That was my personality. But you understand, there's just this passion. God loves us. How awesome is that? And then he says this, and that is what we are. What are we? Children of God. And he says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You see, John anchors right from the very beginning that our knowledge and relationship with Jesus is the foundation. Is the foundation. Now, this, by the way, this first verse, if you remember the wheel, the 3-6 section of the wheel, where it talks about that relationship with God, with Jesus, the forgiveness, the grace and mercy that God extended to us through Jesus. That's what he's talking about right there. So he anchors in on here and he drives home with this first verse. Now, the rest of these verses, I'm going to pick out a couple here through the 10 verses that we're focusing on this morning. There's a tension that exists. And tension is a good word. Tension is where there's a back and forth. What do we do with these verses? So there's three verses here that we got to ask, what do we do with these things? No one, verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. How do you feel? Do you feel the tension developing? Okay, what do we do with that? Verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin. Because God's seed remains in him, he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. We have a choice with this verse. We can be honest and say, I'm in trouble. Or we can put a facade on and say, I'm really not that bad of a sinner. So we're removing the facade. So if we take this verse at face value, we say, okay, there's some questions, there's some tension in this verse that I have to answer, that I have to wrestle with. Verse 10, another one. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Ooh, John's getting pretty strong there. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. Which makes them a child of the devil. Tension. Tension. You see, if we want real transformation, we need to understand this tension. And John is going to help us do that. He's going to help us do that. If you remember the stories of when the West was settled, in the United States of America, as they were settling the West. By the way, this is a political hot button here. I'm not trying to go anywhere with that. But in the 1800s, the Homestead Act of 1862 was signed by President Abraham Lincoln, allowing legal settlers to claim lots of 160 acres in size. Provided that a settler lived on the land and improved it. The settler could then receive the title to the land. So there was this rush of movement to the west of free land. He settled on that 160 acres, lived there, improved it, worked the ground. It was yours free of charge. I wish that was today. I would be. Wouldn't that be fun to head west in a covered wagon? And then again, I love those stories from that era. The Oklahoma land rush. There's a picture behind me here. The Oklahoma land rush started one setting here when they settled Oklahoma. Started at high noon on April 22, 1889. It's estimated that there were 50,000 people. I didn't know this, but this is an amazing fact, history. There were 50,000 people that lined up for a piece of the available 2 million acres that the government had sectioned off. And there's a picture, according to Wikipedia, is one a picture of them riding out, seeing get to a piece of ground they had chosen, drive their stake in the ground, and stake their claim. I can imagine a young couple with a vision for a better life, perhaps an immigrant from another country, longing to become more than his father and what his grandfather had had. Coming to this land and then rushing to a previously chosen piece of land, and they were given a claim stake, is to my understanding, and they could go and they could drive this stake into the ground at a designated spot, and that land was theirs. They had claimed it. You see, all these people, as I saw that picture of them rushing out, what were they looking for? They were looking for a different life. They were wanting something different. They wanted a transformed life. And that stake, that claim stake that they had registered at the deed office, that was their ticket to a new life. John gives us, in this text this morning, John gives us some claim stakes. He says this, there's some things here that we can claim, some promises, some things that we can claim that are essential for transformation, that are essential for a new life. And let's look at two of them. The first one being, I am a child of God. I have a heavenly Father. See verse 1, we talked about it already. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. You see, John, you got to understand, John is writing about something that creates tension, sin. But he's saying before he does that, before he writes that, he says, listen, there's a stake you need to hammer in the ground. Before you wrestle with your own sin, there's a stake you need to hammer in the ground. And that stake is, I'm a child of God. Whether or not you are struggling with sin does not make you a child of God or make so that you're not a child of God. What makes you a child of God? He says it at the end of the verse. They did not know Jesus. Jesus is what makes us a child of God. You see, God has incredible love for us, and John loves to talk about that all through his gospel, the gospel of John. He writes about a God who loves, Jesus who loves, and he implores and pleads with people, see who Jesus is and believe in him, because then you can be reconciled to God. God has a love for us. He wants us. You see, you and I love this term. I know I wear it out on you guys, but we are God's magnum opus. We are His greatest creation. This world that we live in was created for you and I. He loves us and He wants us. And He sees how sin, remember that in the circle, how sin alienated us. Remember, I struck out God and man. It's crossed off because of sin. That relationship was broken. And His love compelled God to send His Son Jesus down so we could be His children once again. How great the Father's love for us. Not His children. By the way, have you ever heard the phrase, we're all children of God? It's inaccurate. It's incomplete. We're not His children because He created us. We're His children because we believe on His Son Jesus. That makes us a child of God. You see, it's a child of God versus an orphan. An orphan is one who tries to do what is right because he's being told that's what he should do. And his failures mount up. And my mind goes to some of the old movie Oliver Twist. And the orphanages, it's just popping into my mind now, but that picture of these orphans, and he's trying so hard to obey, and he's continually beat down for not doing right. And it's been a long time since I've watched that story, but you know, an orphan is one who's just being told what to do. And as failures mount up, this orphan has no one to go to. No one to help him. no one to let him know he's still loved. An orphan just has to shoulder it all himself until he gets to the point where he says, I'm just not good enough. I'll never make it. And they walk away. They rebel. Their life begins to spiral down. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us as children. We are His children. I don't know how you feel this morning, but when you hear, I am a child of God, do you accept it? Do you believe it? And be careful when you answer that. I'm not asking for the church facade answer. I'm asking you to look deep within yourself. Do you really believe that you are a child of God? How do we become children of God? Why can we say that we are a child of God? And again, John is building, I've said this before in this series, I am amazed at how 1 John builds on the Gospel of John. You can tell it's the same author. He's writing through that. Let's go to John 3, 5 to 7. You know the story of Nicodemus. It's in that context that these verses, Jesus answered, talking to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. Now let's jump to 1 John 3, 9, connected to the parables, the connection, the parallel. He says this, no one who is born of God, using the same terminology, born again, born of God, will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. You see, through our faith in Jesus, the Spirit does a work in us that rebirths us and transforms us. This is the truth that we must grab onto and catch these two words, in faith. We have to step forward in faith, knowing that God has accepted us just the way we are. Because if you want to sit back and wait until your life is changed to fully believe that you are a child of God, you'll never get there, because it is that step of faith that says, I am a child of God through my faith in Jesus, that opens the gate to allow transformation to occur. I don't know if you caught that was a run-on sentence. We'll build on that in a little bit. You see, we drive that claim stake in the ground and say, I am forgiven. I am accepted. I am a child of God. This is a new identity that John talked about in his gospel. And now in 1 John, he's building on that. He's saying this is a new identity. When we believe that we are nothing but a worthless sinner, when we believe that we are no good and that we're just a failure, we will continue to act like one. But when we accept that God has accepted us and that we are a child of God, we can begin to act like one. Drive the stake. Claim that ground. I'm a child of God.
We're going to come back to this verse 9, in just a bit.
You see, identity transformation. Who do you believe you are? Do you trust God enough to believe that God will call you His child? That's a pretty big deal,
if we're honest.
The second stake I'd like John gives us, we'll bring this together at the end here. The second stake is, I am anointed for transformation. Now, I use the word anointed because I wanted to tie it back to the 3 weeks ago, the last we preached on this. We touched on this word anointed. Now, let's go back. Verse John 3, 2 is what I used the last message. Dear friends, now
I'm sorry. No, I didn't. I don't have that verse here. Yeah, let me follow my notes. I'll get to it. I jumped ahead of myself. Sorry about that.
I am anointed for transformation. Look at this verse in verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Notice the now. He's saying this. You're a child of God right now. Not after you've been transformed. Not after you stop sinning. You're a child of God right now. Okay? In fact, the Holman Christian Study Bible says it this way. We are God's children now. The Contemporary English Version says that we are already God's children. Peterson in the Message says that's exactly who we are. We're child of God. Okay? Despite imperfection, we are God's children through faith in Jesus. Now, dear friends, verse 2. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, the way God's going to change us, we're not quite sure. What's going to happen to us in our life, how we're going to be changed, we don't quite see. But then he says this, but we know that when he appears, who's he? Jesus appears, we shall be like him as he is. When's he saying we're going to no longer deal with sin? When we see him, which is when? When we die? And? Or? When Jesus returns on the clouds. Then, we will have a new body that's no longer attached to sin. We'll be perfect. And we'll be like Jesus. So John is saying, as a born-again child of God, who knows what God is going to do in our lives? We're a new person. We have a new identity. And we're on a new journey. I can only imagine what God is going to do with my life. I'm a child of God. But this we know, that the day is coming when Jesus is going to return and then I'm going to be perfect. But I'm not going to be perfect until then. But God's going to be working in my life because I'm a child of God. He's going to be working to transform me. You see, this is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the job of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to what I started to go earlier. Last message. We talked about this anointing in 1 John 2, verse 20. It says this, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And we define that anointing as an unction or a special endowment given to us, like when a person was anointed to be king. Remember, I talked about Samuel anointing King David. That was the same word, an unction. It was an anointing, okay? And we talked about how this anointing abides in us and how the Holy Spirit teaches us and He wants to control us if we let Him. But Jesus called this anointing, He called Him our helper. Now, this morning, John, we're going to see here that John is calling this anointing a seed. He's calling it a seed. Look at verse 9 again. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. What's John saying? I love this. I love this. He's saying there's a seed within us. What happens to a seed? There's a picture here. There's a picture I have behind me here. What happens to a seed? The seed sprouts. And you can see as that plant is growing, all you farmers there are getting antsy for spring looking at that, aren't you? And that sprout is growing. And by the the fifth picture, the seed is no longer visible. But it has transformed into something else. Now, the seed of the Holy Spirit in us is not something that's given once and then disappears. But it remains in us, continually giving new life. Farmers, how would it feel to know
You only had to plant the seed one time, and that seed would stay in the ground, and every spring it would sprout up new growth. We'd all want to be farmers, wouldn't we? Every spring that seed would sprout up new growth. That picture of having a seed in us that is continually changing us, our anointing of the Holy Spirit is a seed that will only disappear when we reach heaven and we are made perfect like Jesus. It stays with us, in us, every day of our lives, ready to sprout new life in us, ready to bring that transformation that only a seed can do. In order for that to happen, what has to happen to that seed? It has to. We stop that seed from sprouting in our lives when we try and do it ourselves. And we don't die to ourselves and say, you know what? I need you, Holy Spirit, to help me. Many years ago, in my role as leader of a young church here, I longed to understand how, notice my words here, how I could change people's lives. I desperately wanted to be a part of a church where people's lives were changed. So I was pursuing, how can I change people's lives? How can I help people change? And a wise senior church leader, who's not here, someone else, shared this verse with me, and I've never forgotten it. And I want to share it with you this morning for your own life. You see, you have a seed within you. And this verse from 1 Corinthians says this: so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Only God can take that seed of the Holy Spirit in your life and make it grow and change who you are. You see, what happens? How does it change your thinking when we drive the stake in the ground and say, you know what? I believe in Jesus. I'm a child of God, even though I sin and fail. And then we drive that stake in the ground and we say, I know there's a seed within me that God wants to use to change who I am. As believers in Jesus, we have that seed that does not rot away. And through that seed, God will bring growth in our lives. Yes, there is a role here in Corinthians. There is a role of other believers planting and watering. We have a role. It's just an incomplete topic here. But God changes our lives. We are His children. He wants to work in us. Will we let Him? Will we let Him? Now I'm going to revisit the tension of 1 John as we wrap up. What about these verses? Don't they say that a believer won't sin? Well, what these verses are using here is keeps on sinning, continuing to sin. He cannot go on sinning. You see, what John is writing about is someone who is practicing sin and is just living a life of sin. He's not talking about failure. He's not talking about the sin that pops up when we give in to temptation. In fact, sin and failure was a trademark of great men of God in the Bible. Moses had a temper. Peter denied Christ. David failed in sexual sin. But these men, when they were confronted with their sin, what did they do? They fell to their knees in repentance. They confessed
and they turn their hearts again to obedience. You see, if you find yourself practicing sin and you don't care anymore and you've given up and it doesn't bother you, I implore you to take a new look again at the cross of Jesus Christ. Understand what Jesus came to do. Remember that first verse where it says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him, Jesus. You see, if we're caught in practicing sin and we don't care about it, we need to have a new look at what Jesus died for. You know, and if you find yourself, and I know this feeling, you find yourself practicing sin and you feel trapped. No way to get out. And you've given up hope that your life will ever change. I implore you again to meet Jesus at the cross. You see, your sin is the reason that He died. His love for you compelled Him to go to the cross. He wants you to be His child, and He wants to plant His seed in you to transform your life. You see, the second thing here is that sin is a disease. My friend Jeremy shared that in the sermons we watched on Sunday school, and I love this analogy. My friend, sin is a disease, and Satan's strategy is to take our eyes off of Jesus and robbing us and onto our disease and robbing us of any hope of healing. You see, verse 8 of 1 John 3, let's read it again. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Then John ends with this verse, I love it, with this phrase. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He's saying, listen, this is not just sin that you can just say, well, okay, I'm of the devil because I sin. No, John is saying, listen, if you're dealing with sin, we need to recognize that this is of the devil. It's not what a child of God does. It's not what we should be okay with. And to recognize that Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, which is the sin we struggle with in life. And once again, I implore us, go to the cross of Jesus and see what Jesus did. Oh, how great the Father's love for us. There is healing for the sin disease. And that healing starts at the cross when we confess our sin, believing that Jesus paid for that sin. Then God adopts us as His children and He plants His seed in us for life transformation. Jesus destroyed the devil's work of sin in our lives. Worship team, you can come up. We read these verses and this tension exists. But you see, the tension is there. Now, let me rephrase. The tension goes away when we begin to see that that's what Jesus came for, is to take care of that tension. And the first things that John wanted us to get is, I am a child of God. I'm loved by God. And I put my seed in you to change you. Now you're going to let Him. There's two claim stakes that I've been talking about here. You see, can you drive those stakes into your life? Will you change the way you think about yourself? By the way, that phrase, that question, I don't claim credit for that. It's a question my wife asks me all the time. How do you like that? You see, I struggle like this too. I struggle thinking about who I am. I struggle believing that God can actually use someone like me. And God's given me a wife that asks me over and over again. I get angry at her when she asks it. So you ask me that all the time. Would you stop? You know? Do you believe? Who do you believe you are?
I love this quote by Warren Wiersbe. He says this, "An unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his creator. But a Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father." Oh, what a difference. Oh, what a difference when you drive that stake in the ground and say, "I am a child of God through my faith in Jesus." When you sin, the next quote, by the way, I hate to give credit where it came from, but it's a reword of something I saw on Facebook. "An unbeliever sins and runs away and hides to hide from God. A believer sins and runs to his Father." Real transformation. Real change. It's taking the facade off and saying, "All right, I get it. I'm not even going to try and hide my sin. I'm going to let it be open and real. And I'm going to run to my Heavenly Father, who has already paid the price for that sin by sending his son Jesus, and say, 'Here I am, God. Here I am, Father. Here I am. I know I'm still your child. I'm still your son, your daughter.' The failure, the sin that I deal with doesn't rob or take away that title. It doesn't take away that title of 'I am a child of God.'" There's a song that we're going to sing here. It says, "Who you say I am." But I just ask you, do you see how transformation can happen? John, you can pick these individual verses out, and they just create this incredible tension and anxiety in our lives. But when you package them with the full context of what John is communicating, it is incredibly freeing and life-changing. You don't need to continue to believe you're a hopeless sinner. That's what Jesus came for. He wants to be your Heavenly Father. The song, "Who You Say I Am." Next week, or in 2 weeks, we're going to continue with 1 John 3. And there's a verse that I'm going to steal. Verse 20, it says, "If our heart condemns us," listen closely, "if our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything." I don't know about you, but many times I sit there and say, and allow my heart to condemn me. It's not who you are. You're a child of God. As we sing, I invite you to respond to God. Father, powerful truth in your word here. And I pray that these two stakes of "I am a child of God, and I have the seed of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in me." I pray that these two states this morning would be driven again into our lives, and that because of these two states, our view of our own sin changes, and we run to you. And transformation can occur as we open up our lives to you and say, "I want to change. I need you to change me, Father." Your promises are true, Heavenly Father. And you, in your word, said, through our faith in Jesus, we are your children. And you, in your word, you said, that you will put your Spirit in us and transform our lives. We claim those promises this morning. We drive those stakes. We're tired of the old life. We're tired of fighting. We want a new life. Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible.
To the glory of Jesus, we pray.